as Mark said, we're looking at the judgments, which is a related topic to your rewards theme the last few weeks. And I'll just briefly mention the judgment of the church, but I'd like to focus more on three other judgments that are future. Of course, the judgment of the church occurs right after the rapture, most likely in heaven after the Lord transports us from the air. After we're caught up, he'll transport us to heaven, and we will be rewarded for our service. As Mark mentioned, we will not be judged for our sins. The Lord Jesus took the penalty for our sins, and it's not our sins that will be brought up for review, although certainly our sins could affect our rewards in the sense that it would affect our service. But the Lord will be evaluating our service since we became a believer, and we're going to be judged not only what we did, but why we did it, our motives, the quality of the work, as well as the quantity. And so we will be judged in heaven. It will be all the bride of Christ. And it's interesting that it will be individual. We will all, as individuals, it won't be a corporate judgment. It'll be an individual judgment. And certainly, we just like to, just one other thing mention that we have to always be careful when we think about our time period now that we don't judge one another in these things. Let the Lord handle it, because the Lord sees the inner workings. He sees our motives. He sees the behind the scene things. And it's very easy for, it would be easy for us to think ill of another servant of the Lord. And maybe there's a reason for some of the things that they're doing. And so we have to be careful that we don't, we let the Lord judge these things. And certainly the Apostle Paul said that, that he's not judging anything before it's time. And so, we just wanted to quickly mention that it's the first of the judgments after the Lord returns in the air for us. But we're going to focus tonight on three other judgments. And of course, we should also mention that there's judging going on now by the Lord. He's judging individual believers. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's judging individuals. We see him chastising us when we need it. Hebrews chapter 10, and then, or pardon me, 12. And then we see the Lord judging the nations, as we see in Scripture. He did that, and he's still doing that today. He's raising up kings. He's bringing down kings. So he's still judging the nations. And so there's judging going on today, but we want to specifically focus on these three future judgments that will occur after the Lord returns to earth. After we are judged in heaven for our rewards, there's going to be this 7-year tribulation period on earth, known as Daniel's 70th week, or the Great Tribulation, and the last half is called the Great Tribulation, also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. And so while we're enjoying the beginnings of our eternal fellowship with the Lord Jesus in person, this judgment of the Lord will be going on upon a disbelieving world during this 7-year period. But the Lord's going to return in great power, and he's going to return to set up his kingdom here on earth. And I'd like to begin by having you turn to Matthew 24. And what I really like about this chapter 24 and 25 is perfectly laid out in a very chronological way. And Dwight Pentecost brought this out. He mentioned how this plan, this future plan of the Lord is brought into being, and he lays it out very nicely. And I'm just looking here for the quote. And so if you see chapters 24 and 25, that it has not to do with the church. The church has already left. The church has been raptured. And the disciples were asking the Lord when these things should be. And so the Lord now is going to give an indication, not telling them when and their understanding when, for example, what year it would happen, but what it would, how these events would unfold. And so Dwight Pentecost, speaking of this, says the scriptures teach that the future judgment program will begin with a judgment upon the nation Israel. To them was promised through the covenants a kingdom over which the Messiah, David's son, should reign. Before this kingdom can be instituted at his personal return to earth, there must be a judgment on Israel to determine those that will enter this kingdom. For it is clearly revealed that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Romans 9:6. So he's saying first there will be a judgment of Israel. And then he says the clearest indication of the time of Israel's judgment is given to us in the chronology of prophesied events by the Lord in Matthew 24 and 25. These chapters give it this chronology as follows. The tribulation period, chapter 24, verses 4 to 26. The second coming or advent of the Messiah to earth, chapter 24, verses 27 to 30. The regathering of Israel, verse 31. The judgment on Israel, chapter 25, verses 1 to 30. And then the judgment of the Gentiles, chapter 25, 31 to 46. And so he lays out this beautiful outline of this, these two future judgments. We're going to look at a third one, but we're going to look at these first two to begin with. The judgment of Israel and then the judgment of the Gentile nations. And as we see here, first Israel is judged first. The Lord deals with his own people first. And so we're going to use the question words, the when, the who, the where, and the how to look at how these judgments will unfold. And so we could ask, when will Israel be judged? And of course, as we see here, it's after the Lord's return to earth. He comes back with his church and with his bride to this earth, and he comes to set up his kingdom. But before he can set up his kingdom, he has to determine who will enter the kingdom. He has to make sure that nobody that shouldn't be in the kingdom enters the kingdom. And so it will occur after the Lord returns and the Armageddon campaign ends, when he has put down those that have come in militarily against him and his people Israel. He will then judge. Now we ask the question, who will be judged? Who of Israel will be judged? The ones that are judged are the living people, the living Jews that are on the earth at that time. The Old Testament saints won't be judged at this time. The dead Old Testament saints will not. They will not be, although they are raised for the millennial kingdom, that at the end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that were martyred are raised at that time. But the judgment here has to do with living physical Jews that are still in their natural body. To see, the resurrected ones will enter the kingdom, but these living ones, it's determined if they will enter the kingdom. And so it's the living Jewish people of that time. And where will this occur? Well, in Matthew's gospel, we see that the Lord's going to gather them from all the nations of the world. There's some Jews, of course, and we see in our time, many Jews have already gone back to Israel, but there's still lots of Jews scattered around the world. Well, the Lord's going to bring them back, all the Jews of the world. It says in verse 31 of Matthew 24, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we could ask the question, is the elect both the saved and the unsaved? To be honest, I can't say for sure if it's talking, but I do know that all the living Jews of this time will be brought together for judgment. Where will it occur on earth? Zechariah 14, verse 4 says the Lord's going to return to this earth, and he's going to, as he comes down upon the Mount of Olives, there's a splitting of the Mount of Olives from the east to the west. And there's this, the Lord's going to execute his, put down all his enemies. But where will the actual judgment of Israel occur? Well, there's an indication in Ezekiel chapter 20 where this will occur. And so if you will turn at this time to Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. I should also mention one of the beauties of seeing this is that we notice that the Lord upholds his distinction of these people groups. You know, he doesn't treat humanity as one blob. And certainly if you talk to many people, even within Christendom, they think of one general judgment. But the truth is that in these future judgments, the Lord will deal individually with Israel, the nation, with the Gentile nations, and then this final judgment, the great white throne, will be all the unbelievers of every age. But he separates the Gentile nations from the Israel for judgment. Israel is his special people, and they're not going to be included with the Gentiles, but they're going to be judged by themselves. And so in verse 33 of Exodus 20, it says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." What's interesting, there's a comparison made here with the time many years ago when, through his servant Moses, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. So he says, just as I brought you out of Egypt as a redeemed people, I brought you into the wilderness. And this was bringing them into the wilderness. And then we see in that time period that in the end, only Joshua and Caleb entered the land, as well as those that were under 20. There was a purging, but it's a different kind of judgment here in the sense that we don't know exactly where, but it's in a wilderness that this judgment occurs. They're brought from the nations, so that tells us they've been brought out of the Gentile nations and from Israel itself. And so maybe we could suggest it would be just near the borders of Israel that this judgment will occur, somewhere in the wilderness. But there will be this judgment. There's an indication here as well that there's going to be a judgment based upon whether they followed the Lord or whether they were rebels. Now, many people, including the Jewish leaders of the Lord's time, assumed because they were of Jewish descent, they were children in a physical way of Abraham, they automatically were in. They had favor with the Lord. They thought that they followed the law and that they were circumcised and they were physical descendants of Abraham. They had favor with God. They would say that the Gentiles could not be saved. But we see, as we do in the book of Romans, it says that Gentiles certainly can be saved. In fact, they were saved back in Old Testament times, Gentiles were saved. And that Jewish people were not automatically in. They had to be of faith. And so the Lord told the leaders in the time he was on earth, "You think you are sons of Abraham, and I agree you are physical descendants of Abraham. You are children in that sense, but you are not sons of Abraham, because if you were, you would believe in me." He was speaking of spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so salvation has always been by grace through faith. And so in the Old Testament times, at one point, Elijah thought he was the only one left. And the Lord tenderly told him, "There's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee to Baal." There's always a remnant that believes, but there's always the majority that does not. And even in this time, if they survive the tribulation period, the ones that are left, not everyone is of Israel, as Romans 9 says. And so there has to be a judgment to see who is truly a spiritual son of Abraham and is qualified to enter into the kingdom. And so there will be this purging. And so these different phrases are used. "I will make you pass under the rod." That speaks of judgment. "I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." In verse 37, that speaks of the new covenant. And of course, in Jeremiah chapter 31, we see that those that are believers have the Lord's Spirit put upon them. They are born again, both individually and as a nation. And Zechariah talks about that, that the Spirit of grace and supplication would be poured upon them. And they will mourn for the one whom they have pierced. there will be a remnant saved during the tribulation period. And so God's going to, the Lord Jesus is going to separate the true from the false. And this will be the Lord Jesus, as we see part of the glories of the Lord Jesus, part of his inheritance, that all things have been given into his hand, is that the task of judging has been given to him, and he will judge all people. All judgment has been given to him, as it says in John chapter 5 and verse 22. And so they will be before the Lord Jesus. It speaks about them passing under the rod. The rebels will be purged. And it says in verse 38 that those that are not saved, they will not enter the land. So we could say, ask the question, where will they go? Well, I would suggest to you they are banished to hell. They are banished to hell at that point. And there's nowhere on earth for them to go. They've been brought out of all the countries of the earth. They can't go there. God's brought them out. And then they can't go into the land of Israel. They can't go into the kingdom. And so there's nowhere else for them to go but hell. And so those that are lost will be lost. And of course, that is spoken of in that much misunderstood passage in Matthew's gospel, where it says one shall be taken and the other left behind. That's not talking about the rapture. The one taken is the one that is taken away into punishment, and the one left behind enters into the kingdom of our Lord. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 25, we see this illustrated with the 10 virgins. 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 did not. The 5 ones believed the message of the 144,000, the message of the 2 witnesses who preached the gospel of the kingdom. They preached that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior. They preached that he's coming back very soon to set up his kingdom. And so this message of the kingdom will be going forth during the 7-year period. And those that believed the message of the kingdom. So it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. So, what does it mean, all Israel will be saved? Well, it means Israel, the nation, of course, will be saved. But primarily, who will make up that nation is the believing remnant. Only the believing remnant will be saved, but there will be some Jews that are not. They are not of Israel. And so there will be this purging in the wilderness. And so that's the first judgment we like to point out to you. But then after this judgment, there's a judgment of the Gentile nations. And that's commonly known as the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. And so all individuals from the Gentile nations will be judged that are still alive on the earth. Again, this is not a judgment of the dead who have died. And there's going to be many people die during the tribulation period. But this is the judgment of the Gentiles that are alive when the Lord returns, those that have survived the tribulation period. And it should not be confused with the great white throne judgment, which will be after the 1,000-year millennium. When will this occur? Well, as we mentioned, it will be after the Lord returns and after Israel is judged. This judgment of the Gentile nations will occur after the Lord has judge his own people. Judgment begins first with the house of God. And of course, we see that applicable today with the church. But God deals with his own people first before he judges the nations. And there's an allusion made to that in Matthew 25 when the Lord speaks of how he's going to judge the nations. He's going to talk about how they treated his brethren. And his brethren have already been identified from the first judgment. When he judged Israel, he's determined who are the true brethren, and then it will be how these Gentiles treated his remnant, they treated his brethren. And so we see that the judgment of Israel has already occurred. Joel says in chapter 3 in verse 1 and 2, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. And so he's going to bring the Gentiles. And we see that, as I mentioned, in 31, verse 31 to 46 of Matthew 25, the Lord's going to judge the Gentile nations. Where will this judgment occur? Well, we know it's on earth. just like Israel is judged on earth because they are an earthly people, the church who at the judgment seat of Christ for their rewards are judged in heaven because we're heavenly people. Israel is an earthly people. They are judged on earth. And the Gentile nations as well will be judged on earth. But where will it be? Well, I would suggest to you it will be a different place. And again, Dwight Pentecost has an idea of this. He says this. In speaking of the Lord coming down on the Mount of Olives, he, of course, it split from east to west. And so there's a great valley created there. And he suggests that this is the valley of Jehoshaphat. And so he says, perhaps the solution to the place involved is given in Zechariah, where we are told that at the Lord's return to the Mount of Olives, a great valley shall be opened. A valley which is not in existence today shall come into being at that time. Since the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges, it may be that the newly opened valley outside of Jerusalem will bear that name because of the momentous event to transpire there. Of course, that momentous event is referring to the judgment of the nations. And so perhaps we can't say definitively where that will occur, but possibly there's an idea here. It could be in this newly created valley just outside of Jerusalem. How will the Gentile nations be judged? Well, Joel 3 and verse 2 says, I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. This passage indicates that they will be judged on account of the people Israel. Certainly would make sense that they will also be, if they treated Gentile believers during the tribulation period in a bad way, that this will come into the consideration. But primarily it will be, how did they treat the Jewish people who came to become part of that remnant, who believed on the Lord Jesus during the tribulation period? And so some people suggest that Matthew 25 is speaking about all the Jews that are saved. Some believe it's only speaking of the 144,000. How did they treat them? My own personal opinion is that it's speaking about all the Jewish believers, all of the remnant. How were they treated by the Gentiles during that time? Now, somebody might raise an objection. Wait a minute. Salvation is by grace through faith. And you're telling me that because they gave a cup of cold water or food or lodging and treated these people well, that they're going to be saved on the basis of their works? Well, no, salvation is always by grace through faith. It was in the Old Testament before the law. It was during the law. It was during the kings and prophets, during the New Testament times. In our time, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, salvation is always by grace through faith. It's never of our works. And it's based upon the work of the Lord Jesus. People are saved in any time period. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the revelation of God. The revelation was that he would have a great spiritual prosperity. There would be many descendants that would come from him, that the nations spiritually would come from him. And many people would be sons of Abraham. And Abraham believed the Lord's word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it was based upon the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. All salvation is based upon that. And today people are saved by believing the word of God, that we are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus. And so salvation is always by grace through faith. But these people who are the sheep, they proved their faith by how they treated these people. They gave evidence. Their works authenticated their faith. And so it's not that their works saved them, but they showed that they believed by how they treated these people. And the Lord knows their hearts. He knows their hearts, that this was evidence of their saving faith. And so what's happening here in this treatment, if we go back to to Matthew 25, we see here that the eternal destiny of these living people are being determined. It's not their final sentence. Their final sentence will be later after the millennial kingdom when they are at the great white throne judgment. But here, their destiny is being determined. And just as the Lord judged Israel a short time earlier, having them pass under the rod, this is, in a sense, another passing under the rod where he's separating the sheep and the goats. The goats on one side and the sheep on the other. And it's the goats that are the unbelievers. And the Lord knows who belongs to him. He knows, there's no confusion. He doesn't have to ask them a series of questions to know who is saved. He knows who belongs to him. The Lord knows who are his. And so they will be separated at this time. And those that do not belong to him, the goats, will be consigned to hell and a resurrection in a future day when they will be resurrected for judgment at the great white throne. And so, and then the sheep will enter into the kingdom. And so between these two judgments, we have the beginnings of a population of earth in the new kingdom. There's this group of Gentile believers, the remnant from Israel, and they will make up who will begin the kingdom. Of course, we know from the prophets in Isaiah and other places there will be great prosperity during this 1,000 years. People will live to a great age, a population boom. There's going to be many people born. These natural people still living in their natural bodies will procreate, and there'll be many people born during this time. We, as believers, we are heavenly people, and we are going to reign with Christ. And we will not be in our natural bodies. We will be in our glorified, resurrected bodies. Now, I can't say to you how it's going to work. Will we be walking on earth at times in our glorified bodies in the midst of people in their natural bodies like we have today, possibly? Or are we going to be reigning from heaven? I don't know. If you're not sure, you maybe can ask Mark that question. But we're going to see the beginnings of the kingdom at this time with the Jews and the Gentiles. And of course, we know many of you are probably aware of this, that there's this great time of prosperity. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a Satan who is bound during this 1,000 years is going to be let loose, and he's going to go forth and deceive the people that were born during the 1,000 years. And many of them will rebel against the Lord, and they will be put down. And this sets the stage for the last judgment we will consider this evening, and that's the great white throne judgment. And again, it's distinct from the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats, and it's distinct from the judgment of Israel, and it's distinct from the judgment of the church. So to see this, we turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And here we read, "There I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, and the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What we have here is the last resurrection, in a sense, where in verse 4 we read that there's, says there's thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on the hands, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We see the resurrection of the tribulation saints here, that they are resurrected. And this is the end of the first category of resurrection. Of course, the church was resurrected at the rapture when we are caught up in the air to be with the Lord. The church was raptured. The Old Testament saints were raptured at the end of the tribulation period. That's my suggestion to you, according to Daniel chapter 12. And then we see here some believers that were killed during the tribulation period will be raptured, will be resurrected at this time with the Old Testament saints just before the millennial kingdom begins. And so the first category of resurrection ends just before the millennial kingdom, when the church has been raptured 7 years prior, approximately. Then the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are raptured here at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennial kingdom. That's the first category of resurrection. But now there's a second resurrection at the end of the millennium period, when all the unsaved from every single time period are resurrected, whether they lived during the time of Adam or Moses, the kings, the New Testament, or the church, or the tribulation period, all the different time periods, the unsaved will be resurrected. And at this, it will be different from the judgment of the nations. It will be different than the judgment of Israel, in the sense it's not to see who's a believer, because they're all unbelievers. It will be to see what punishment they get, what sentence they get for their condemnation, because they have rejected the Lord. They will be judged for their sins. You see, salvation is, we can have because of the Lord Jesus taking the penalty for our sins. But if we don't believe, we don't enter into the benefit of it. At Calvary, the Lord paid for all sin, but only those who believe enter into the benefits of that salvation. We see a great white throne and him who sat on it, verse 11. Jesus Christ is the righteous one, so that speaks of the purity of his judgment. His judgment will be fair. His judgment will be right. It will be perfect judgment. The great white throne speaks again of the purity of it. It will be a throne of judgment that is good and perfect and righteous. It speaks about the earth and the heaven fleeing away. And 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the heaven and earth being burned up and that being no more. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What really struck me about verse 11 is this phrase, there was no place found for them. You see, the old heaven and earth has been burned up. They're not qualified to enter into the eternal state. And so there's nowhere to go. Sadly, there's nowhere to go. There's no place for them. There's only the lake of fire. That's the only place they can go, because there's no place for them. It's very solemn words that there's no place for them. It says the dead, small and great. It doesn't matter whether you were a king, you were a servant. It doesn't matter if you were rich or poor. Whatever status in life you had is going to be irrelevant, whether you are small or great. Each one that is an unbeliever will stand before God. And this is the Lord Jesus. All judgment has been committed to him. And books will be open. Now, it says books in the plural sense. And so we could ask, what are these books? You know, what books will be open? Well, we know there's a book of life here. And anyone has their name in the book of life will enter the eternal state. But none of these people here have their names in the book of life. They're unbelievers. But some suggest that one of the books that will be open is the Word of God. The Word of God, it says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Every sinner will be held accountable. Those who have rejected God, rejected the Lord Jesus, will be accountable to these words that were given to them from the Word of God. But it also talks about, in verse 12, their works. And so their works will be judged. God keeps an accurate record of everything. And so everyone won't be able to complain. They won't be able to dispute or appeal. It's going to be clear that God has kept a perfect record of their works. It also tells us that there will be degrees of punishment in the lake of fire, that some will suffer more than others. How do we see resurrection here? Well, it says in verse 12 verse 13, that death and Hades delivered up the dead. And so all these unbelievers that are in hell, in Hades, and that are died, And that speaks of a resurrection in this sense, that death speaks of the physical body and Hades speaks of their spirits that are in hell. And so their spirits are going to be joined to their body and they're going to be fitted with a body that is fit for the lake of fire. I don't see any place in scripture, maybe others will know that, but where it talks about what that body will be like, but it will be a body that and spirit joined together, and they're going to be not incinerated in hell in the lake of fire. They're going to eternally suffer in the lake of fire. And so it says that that death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And then it goes on to say they were judged according to their works. And it says death and Hades, both body and spirit and soul, are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This second death is eternal spiritual death. The first death was when Adam sinned and he brought the whole humanity into spiritual death, a spiritual estrangement from God. And the Ephesians 2 says that we've been quickened. Those of us who have been born again have been quickened, made alive in Christ Jesus. We've been spiritually regenerated. But we had to have that happen because we were born spiritually dead. But the second death is eternal spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Death always involves separation. Physical death involves the separation of the body and the spirit. And there's here we see that eternal death, spiritual death, is eternal separation from the Lord. And there will be this, will be their destiny forever and ever. And so we certainly have a certain, as we preach the gospel, we know this, how solemn and how important it is that we preach the gospel, because people have this ahead of them if they don't trust in the Lord Jesus. And as we preach the gospel, we know the horrors of hell and the lake of fire. Sometimes I think about it, it makes me shudder. And it also makes me grateful that I will never have to encounter this or endure this, because the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. He's paid the penalty so that I will never have to endure this. And so these are just a few distinctions between these three judgments and the comparison of who will be judged and where they will be judged and how they will be judged and when they will be judged. And if it's not completely clear and it haven't been real clear, you can now ask some questions maybe that you have about this. And thank you again for the privilege of sharing with you this evening.
Okay, thank you, George. Appreciate that. A lot of details there for these different judgments, and that's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what you've done this evening. All right, so perhaps you have some questions that have come to mind while George was speaking. If you do, just unmute yourself. Don't forget to do that. And then when you're finished, just remute yourself unless you have another question to ask. So who would like to start the questioning off this evening?
I would like to ask the question. In your discussion, who are the goats and who are the sheep? Are we talking about righteous and unrighteous? Are we talking about believers and unbelievers? Are we talking about Jews who are unbelievers and those who are believers? Who are the goats and the sheep? And when does their time of judgment come?
Okay, it's the way I see this passage is that the Gentiles, because they are a separate people from Israel, the Lord's not going to judge Israel with the Gentiles. He has a separate judgment. So the Jews are judged first, in Matthew 25 verses 1 to 30 and Ezekiel 20, the Jews are judged first in the wilderness as a people. And then he judges the Gentile nations on how they treated his brethren, those who are true believers. And so the goats are those that were not believers of the Gentile nations. They were those who are alive during the tribulation period. When the Lord returns, they're still alive on earth. from the nations, the Gentile nations, the individuals that are Gentiles will be judged here. And some that are believers are the sheep, and they will enter the kingdom. But the Gentiles that are the goats, they will not enter into the kingdom. And the Lord judges there whether they were believers or not by how they treated his brethren. And he gives the example of, say, in verse 35 of Matthew 25, "For I was hungry." And so he's identifying himself with his people. He's saying, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And he's speaking about the time period of the Great Tribulation, how they treated his people, and by projection, himself, by the Lord himself, by this time of terrible suffering during the tribulation, how they treated his people during this time. They demonstrated their faith.
So we're talking just about Gentiles, and either they're saved or they're unsaved.
Yeah.
Demonstrating their faith by their works, right, George?
Yeah. Good. And the Jewish, this does, brother, does not include the Jewish people who have already been judged in the similar way, who were the believers and who were not the believers.
Good. All right. Another question? Yes, Jerry.
Yes. This week I was reading in Jeremiah, and I was in 23. Verses 5 and 6, I had to read it three different times. And I'm still trying to place where this is taking place at. Because I understand that the branch, of course, is Christ. Because it's a raised unto David, a righteous branch and a king. But then it comes to verse 6, and in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And of course, that's all caps. And this got my attention when I saw that this time. I mean, I've read it many times before, but it never got my attention like this week. And I'm just wondering, where in the scheme of the judgments does this take place?
This is referring to the millennial kingdom, and the Lord's going to reign in righteousness. And it speaks of him, Hebrews 1 says, quoting from the Old Testament, says he's the one who loves righteousness. And it speaks about him being the perfect righteous ruler. And he's going to rule with a rod of righteousness. And so during the millennial kingdom, he will reign in righteousness. That means there will still be sin on the earth, because there's going to be these sheep that are entered into the kingdom from both Jews. Well, Jews will enter the kingdom, and then the sheep of the Gentile nations will enter the kingdom, and they will procreate, and they're going to be just like you and I are now. And so they will still have a possibility of sinning. And so there will be judgment that will be needed in order, depending on the severity of the sin. And so he will reign in righteousness. And so there's going to be acknowledgement that he is a perfect righteous leader. And we see in Zechariah, there's going to be many Gentiles come to Jerusalem. And there's going to be compulsory for representatives from each nation to come to Jerusalem every year. But there'll be those that want to grab the cloak of a Jew and say, "We know you are favorite of the Lord, and you can teach us." And there's going to be this time of prosperity. It says a king, verse 5, a king shall reign and prosper, and he's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. For the first time, there's going to be a perfect man ruling the earth. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given that task to have dominion over the earth. He was to reign, and he failed, of course, because he sinned. And so now the last Adam will reign in perfect righteousness. And he's going to do what the first Adam failed in. He's going to perfectly reign as a perfect man over the earth during that time. And so this is the millennial kingdom that is in view during this time.
Okay, thanks. That's good. Terry? Yep, thanks, George. Okay, other questions? George, you made a reference in Revelation 20. At the very end, that, you read it, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead, who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And then it says in verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the lake of fire would be hell. Death and Hades are two things that are cast into the lake of fire, into hell. So just to differentiate, because in some people's minds, they probably think Hades is hell, but it's really not. It's kind of like a holding cell.
Yeah.
And eventually in that. Do you want to add to that?
Well, it's, yeah, some translations translate it Hades, others hell. So we see in the Old Testament, we see Sheol. And then in the New Testament, in the Greek, we see Hades. And it's speaking about before the resurrection, we see Hades as having two compartments. And so we see the story, which is not just a made-up story. It's a real event of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man went to the place of torment, while Lazarus went to the place of blessedness, Abraham's bosom. And it's my suggestion to you that when the Lord died at Calvary, he went into Hades, but the blessed part of Hades. And he said to the thief on the cross who believed in him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Paradise was the blessed part of Hades. But something magnificent, wonderful for us happened after the Lord's resurrection. He emptied Abraham's bosom of all its inhabitants, and their spirits were taken to heaven. And so now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we immediately go into the very presence of the Lord when we pass this earth. Hades is now only populated in the one section with the unbelievers. But it's not the final abode of the wicked. The final abode is to be the lake of fire. And so at this time, at the end of the millennial kingdom, the Hades will be emptied of its inhabitants from the place of torment. And they will be for the Lord for their final sentence. For their
so that's
final
a good way to say that, George. So what you're saying, the Old Testament, Hades was the place of the dead, whether they're righteous or unrighteous,
yeah,
the place of departed spirits.
Yeah.
Good or bad. So it's got a positive, negative connotation. But in the New Testament, we see it with just a negative connotation, because the verse says, absent from the body, present with the Lord for those that know him.
Uh-huh.
So therefore, Hades is just completely negative, as we see in the New Testament. And that part of the spiritual realm, and I like how you said it, death is the physical and Hades is the spiritual. I like how you said that. That then is, both of those are cast into the lake of fire, which is hell.
Yeah.
So again, difference between hell and Hades. And again, Hades is a different concept in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament.
Yes. Right? And we see here that everybody will be resurrected, whether believers who have been resurrected prior to this or unbelievers of every time period will be resurrected. The Lord's going to resurrect everyone. But these ones that are resurrected are having a resurrection onto death and to the lake of fire.
Okay. Other questions? Don't forget to unmute yourself if you have a question.
Okay. Concerning the Great White Throne Judgment, an interesting passage here, John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all there in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And then the next part, it seems to distinguish between two resurrections divided over a long period of time. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that second half, would it be correct? That's referring to the great white throne judgment, the resurrection of damnation.
Yes, I would agree with that, brother, because we see in different places in Scripture where two things will be mentioned either in one sentence or one verse, but there's a gap of time in between them. And you are perfectly correct when you say that between these two, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation, there's a gap in between that. And so sometimes not all of it's given in its totality in the one place. It only becomes more clear when we look at further scripture to compare. And so you've put that very correctly.
Okay, thank you, brother.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. George, speaking of a gap, going back again to Revelation 20, chapter 20. In verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, present tense. They were thrown in after the tribulation period, the beast and false prophet. And you use the word incinerated. People are not incinerated, they're not annihilated. There's a conscious sense of torment, even though it goes on forever and ever, right?
So, yeah.
So now the beast and false prophet, when they're judged, and you didn't cover that part, that judgment, that's another judgment, right? Beast and false prophet. They're judged prior to the millennial reign of Christ. And at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is judged and he's thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet still are living and conscious and tormented because of their work, and shows that they weren't incinerated. So there's a great verse that shows that hell is not where people are burned up and at the end of it. And there's a lot of Christians that believe that.
Yeah, I've come across some like that too. They're truly born again believers, but they've got this idea that there's not eternal punishment, and that this is a perfect verse to counteract that truth.
Right.
Because the beast and the false prophet are real humans, just like you and I. They're right. So, and it says that they will be tormented for day and night forever. Right. And then we see with the devil, and I would suggest to you, when he's judged, that the fallen angels are as well. They will also be eternally punished as well. Yeah, there's a lot of judgments that we could cover. Like, there's probably about a dozen at least I can think of, just to, whether we're talking about judgments now or future. It's a huge topic.
Yeah, so I was jotting down as you were talking. So, of course, the believer's individual sins are judged by, they're put on Christ, and he took the judgment for us, right?
Yeah.
So the church, these are future judgments. The church, you said at the end of the, at the rapture, at the end of the church age. Israel, the Gentile nations, the wicked dead, you had the great white throne judgment, and of course these other ones, beast and false prophet, Satan, Antichrist.
Yeah.
They're judged too. So there are a bunch of judgments.
Yeah. And then there's lots of judgments going on today as well, like the Lord's judging. And we could include, which is the greatest judgment of all, the Lord being judged at Calvary for our sins. That was a tremendous judgment.